Turning to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. Just going to look at a few verses this morning. Aren't you glad you haven't got to be good enough to go to heaven?
Amen.
You know, even when we try as hard as we can to avoid it, we make mistakes, we commit sins, we say the wrong thing, we do the wrong thing, we might offend people from time to time even, and it's just good to know that the Lord Jesus Christ did not save us because we were good enough. He saved us because he loved us. The passage we're looking at this morning in Matthew chapter 28 is one more of the parables that Jesus used to teach in the temple. And this would have been the Tuesday, I believe. No, I'm sorry, probably the Monday before the crucifixion. Now, I don't want to get into this right now, but there's some questions about what day Jesus was crucified on. Some people think it was Friday. Some people think it was Thursday. I've even heard a few people say it might be Wednesday. I'm not going to tell you what I think right now. I don't want you focusing on that, but I do want you to know that on the day Jesus taught this parable, 1 week after this, he had risen from the dead. Amen. This is within 7 days of the resurrection. And so he, even though he knows in a couple of days he's going to be betrayed by Judas, he is going to be falsely tried and condemned and sentenced, and then he's going to be turned over to the Romans, who are going to execute him by crucifying him. Still, to him, the most important thing to be doing is teaching the people. The Lord wants us to learn. We come to church, and you say, why do I go to church, Pastor? Well, the Lord asked us to go to church, but we go to church to worship God. And to meet with God. And where are you going to find out what God is like and who God is? Right here in this book.
Praise the Lord.
So today we will spend a few moments learning a little more about him, something really encouraging. And I just want to read you one verse to kind of launch out here. If you're in Matthew chapter 21, look at the end of verse 31. I just want to read a phrase there. At the end of verse 31, he says, "The publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God." And he says, before you, I'll explain that in a minute, but the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God. You probably wouldn't even have to think about it. You understand what a harlot is. I won't get detailed there. But a publican to the Jews was a person that was hated. They were hated because they were betrayers. These are Jews that had agreed to work for the Roman government. And you remember now, Israel was a captive nation. The Romans were ruling over Israel. And when the Romans would come in and capture a nation, they'd collect taxes. And those publicans were men that collected the taxes for the Romans. Now, they didn't have a computer like we have today and a bunch of paperwork that you fill out. The tax collector would just tell the people, you owe this much. And then if the people wouldn't pay them, they'd sick the Roman soldiers on them. But when the people paid, the publican, the tax collector, he might or might not be an honest man. He might say, you owe $100 when you really only owed 50. And guess who got to keep the other 50? The publican. So he was known to be a traitor to his nation. He was known to be a dishonest person. As somebody that would take advantage of anybody for the sake of gain. And God says, these people are going to go into the kingdom of God. If you don't know what that means, they're going to have eternal life. They're going to be saved. I've heard people say it. I had a man I worked with in Utah a long time ago. And he said, there's no way God could save me. I don't deserve to be saved. I've done too many bad things. Aren't you glad? It doesn't matter what you deserve. It doesn't matter how many bad things you've done. That doesn't matter how offensive you've been towards God. You can enter into the kingdom of heaven.
Praise the Lord.
Now, the purpose for this parable, and we'll read the whole thing here in just a minute, the purpose for this parable was that the Lord Jesus Christ was trying to teach his enemies something. And even they had the opportunity to repent and trust in him if they would. There's two or three words I want to look at as we go through this. One of them is that word repent. You'll see that word a couple of times. One of them is that word believe. That's an important word here as well. And let me ask you to stand. Let me read this passage out loud, and then we'll have a word of prayer and look at saying and doing, or it's not what you say, it's what you do that counts. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 28, he's talking to the people in the temple. He says, "But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' He answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. He came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain, whither of the two, did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him.'" Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you this morning that we can come before these people and that we know that we have the Word of God, which is pure and uncorrupt, and we don't question any of the words here. We know that it's just what you wrote. But God, today we need for you, we ask you, call upon you to help us to understand what these words mean and how you want us to respond, just as you expected people to respond back in the days of John the Baptist. Lord, help us to understand more about what it means to repent, what it means to believe. And I pray you'd help us to not be like the publicans and the harlots, except that we would be saved. But Lord, help us not to be like the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who knew better, but they would not believe and be saved. Help us today. Be with the children in their ministry and just guide us and direct us, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The story is really simple to understand. The man has two sons. He asks each of them to work in his vineyard one day. The one son says, "I'm not going to do that." But he does. He goes and does it. The other son says, "No, I won't do that." One says, "I won't," and he does. The other one says, "I will," and he doesn't. And the question is, which one, and there's a key word here, which one did the will of his father? That's verse 31. He says, which of those two did the will of his father? Folks, God's got a will for us. Amen? And we read the Bible, and we see that. Now, you say to yourself, publicans and harlots, they don't do the will of God. But you have to be more specific and understand something. The Bible says that the will of God, and you find this in the Gospel of John, is that we all believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We talked about this a little bit in Sunday school this morning, that by faith, we are. The Bible says in Ephesians, by grace are you saved through faith. So where does that all come together? There's that idea of believing. There's that idea of repenting. There's that idea of doing. And you remember who he's talking to here, the chief priests and then the Pharisees and the scribes. And if you don't know who all those people are, of course, the chief priests, you probably understand, they were the people that were in charge in the temple. They were the ones that oversaw the temple ceremonies and the sacrifices and those kinds of things. And everything that took place in the temple was under their control. But the Pharisees were a very religious group of people. They knew the law very well. And they made a point of telling people, "We are the ones that know the law. We keep the law. And they were very showy. They were very pretentious. They would make a point of praying out loud in public so they could be seen. And when they gave money, they made sure everyone know that they gave a lot of money and so on. They wanted people to know how religious they were. And then the Sadducees, they're another group of religious people. We'll kind of leave that definition for another day. A lot like the Pharisees, but with some different doctrine. And then there were the scribes, and the scribes were the ones that made copies of the law. So you had a whole lot of people that knew a whole lot about what God wanted. And then when the Son of God came, they didn't even recognize him. When the Son of God came, and more specifically, when the forerunner that was prophesied back in the Old Testament, when John the Baptist came, we've seen this in earlier messages and even recently, when John the Baptist came, Jesus already taught that his authority was from heaven. But by the way, what we do here, if we do it right, our authority is from the Bible and the Bible's from heaven. Amen. The Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." That the Bible has been laid down long before you and I were born, and it will exist long after you and I have stepped into eternity. And so what you get out of this book is from God. And then the question is this: are you going to believe it, or will you believe something else? So the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the chief priests and so on, these are people that he's addressing with this parable. And let's just break it down here a little bit and see what he says. We have these two sons. In verse 29, he says, the one son says, "I will not," but afterward he repented. Now, that son is a picture of the publicans and the harlots. I'll use my dad as an illustration. My father was born in the 1920s in southeast New Mexico. And he went to a one-room schoolhouse out in the country. They had grades 1 through 6 in the same room. They would have that same building on Sundays was used for church. And he and his parents, my grandmother and my grandfather, they were religious people. They went to church every Sunday. And my dad, he knew what God wanted. He had been in church his whole life. And he's told me, he said when he was a teenager, they used to have evangelistic meetings in that church. And they would literally have the children paint posters and put them on the wall. And he saw a poster one time, and it was people that were in hell. And he said to himself, he said, "You know, I'm not bad enough to deserve hell." And at that time, he was, I suppose, a high school student. And by the way, you don't have to be bad enough to deserve hell. What you have to do is reject Jesus Christ to go to hell. Either accept him or reject him, one of the two. You can be the best person in the world, and if you reject Christ, hell is what awaits you. So he grew older, and my dad began to drink, and he began to carouse around and smoke and do things that people do. And he knew he was a sinner. And then one day, a Baptist preacher named Bill Bingham knocked on his door. And at that time, I would have been about 4 years old? No, 5, something like that. And that Baptist preacher led my dad to the Lord. Praise the Lord. You say, "Well, Pastor, your dad was an alcoholic, or he drank, and he smoked, and he used foul language, and he caroused around in the bars and stuff. He doesn't deserve to go to heaven." You're right. But he's there right now. Amen. And I'll get to see him there someday. I'm looking forward to that. Well, why would he get to go to heaven? Because he trusted in Christ. That's the will of God. Now, there's a thing about trusting in Christ. After you trust in Christ, and I can't go back and reteach Sunday school, but when you trust in Christ, the Bible says, we were in Galatians this morning, we saw this in Galatians chapter 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in your heart. It's the Spirit of Jesus is what the Bible calls him in Galatians. And when God lives in your heart, he's going to make you different. You say, "Pastor, how does that work?" He's going to convict you when you sin. He's going to make you understand what the Bible says. And when you read the Bible, it'll make sense to you. He's going to do things in your life that you couldn't possibly do. And he's going to change what you do. So that's how this passage fits together, because if you look at the top in verse 31, in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 31, it says, and I'm going to paraphrase this, which of them did the will of his father? Because you see, the one started out wrong and got right. The one, you really can't say he started out right, but he claimed to start out right and wound up wrong. Today, in this city, in our nation, in our world, there are untold millions of people that are very religious. They look religious. They sound religious. They act religious. You say, what do you mean religious, Pastor? I mean, they're just like those Pharisees. They are dressed right, and they are saying things that are supposed to be right. But the truth of the matter is, they're trusting in themselves. And when you trust in yourself to get you to heaven, you're going to spend eternity in hell.
That's right.
Amen. Luke tells a story of a person like that. He says, on judgment day, he says to Jesus, he says, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, and we did many wonderful works. And Jesus says to that person, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. You see, sin sends people to hell. And the Bible says we've all sinned. You say, well, Pastor, what about that fellow that's got the white robe on and he looks so religious? I want you to know something. He's a sinner just like you and I. He may know some things about religion and about what God wants. He may say, oh, yeah, I serve God. But he's pictured in this parable by the one that says he will go but does not. You can be religious and die and go to hell. But be careful about something. The Bible says there's this word here. It's the word repent. Let me show you that word a couple of times. It's in verse 29. It says, afterward he repented. And then it says in verse 32, right there at the end of the verse, when ye had seen it, ye repented not afterwards. What does that word repentance mean? First of all, understand this. You can feel sorry for your sin and still die and go to hell. Repentance is not just feeling sorry for your sin. Repentance is an understanding of something that causes you to call on Christ to save you. And it's Christ that saves you from your sin, not your repentance.
Amen.
But when Christ comes into your life, he's going to make a difference. And the word repent, it has the idea of turning around and going the other way. You know, you're driving down the road and you realize you're going the wrong way and you turn the car around and go the other direction. But when you turn the car around, and this is a silly illustration, but Christ gets in the car with you and tells you where you need to go. And when you make a wrong turn, he says, nope, don't go that way, go this way. And when you think about what you ought to do, he says, this would be the thing you ought to do. And he leads us, amen?
Amen.
He leads us through the word, and he leads us through church, and he makes us different. That's repentance. So, long illustration, short 3 points here. Let me show you a couple of things. Just simply, almost a rehearsal or a review of what we just said. First of all, I'm going to use verse 32 to show you this. Salvation is based upon what you believe, not what you say. Amen?
Amen.
The one fellow said, I will not go. He wound up going. Salvation is based on what you believe. It says in verse 32, and ye believed him not. What's he talking about there? John was out in the wilderness preaching. John was an amazing man. We can't talk about him in detail right now. We've done that already in earlier in Matthew. But John was a man that was out in the wilderness, and he was preaching, and the people went to hear what he had to say. And John told them, you need to repent. And if you have repented, you need to be baptized. And that baptism was a demonstration of their repentance. And the publicans and the harlots stood out there in the desert and listened to John preach. And they said, he's right. I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. And they got baptized. And that's the turning that we're talking about. The publicans and the harlots turned. The religious people, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests, mostly not the chief priests, but stood in the back and listened and saw the publicans and the harlots go up and get baptized, and they said, no, we're not going to do that. We don't need that. We're good enough already. Who's he think he is telling me what to do? And they turned around and went back to Jerusalem the same way they came in. I hope when you come to church, Christ works in your heart and you don't leave the way you came in. I hope you've trusted in Jesus and he lives in your heart and your life is not the way it was when you started. Because truthfully, all of us started like the harlots and the publicans. We started as people that were in sin and didn't know any better and didn't care anymore. And then praise God, Christ came into our heart and changed us. Amen? So salvation is based upon what you believe. The Bible says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, Romans 10:9. And with the mouth confession is made to salvation, not confession to some priest, confession to God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Not that I deserve to be saved. Not that I changed myself and suddenly made myself better. None of that counts. But having Jesus come into my heart and be my Savior because I ask him to, that's what saves me. Amen. Salvation is based upon, now let's be careful here, what you believe, not what you say. Now repentance, let's talk about that word one more time for a minute. Repentance, again, verse 29, verse 32, changes what you do no matter what you said. The truth of the matter is that when Jesus comes into your heart, he enables that change of direction. Before you were saved, and I'll just use an illustration. I witnessed to a fellow up in Salt Lake City one time, and I've told you the story before about how I knocked on the door, and the German shepherd put one foot here and one foot here and looked at me and kind of said, what do you want? I'd like to eat you for dinner. And the fellow came and got the dog and put him in the bedroom, and he prayed and asked Christ to save him, not the dog, the fellow. And he got saved. And after the fellow got saved, he began to tell me things about his life. And he said, I have a friend that I used to drink with all the time. He'd come over here and drink all my beer, he said. And he was sitting in my house one day drinking beer and eating potato chips. He looked up at me and he said, you know, I don't care what I do. His friend's name was George, by the way. He said, I don't care what I do. George told this man that got saved, he said, you know, I just as well go out and kill somebody. I just don't have a conscience anymore. That's what being lost is all about. You just get deeper and deeper and deeper into sin. And pretty soon there's just no hope. You try everything you can to make yourself happy and nothing works. And you just become hopeless and despondent and you really don't care anymore. And the fellow that I had witnessed to, he said, you know, I used to be that way. And then now God saved me and changed me. Amen? The Holy Spirit gives you your conscience back. There's things I can't do. I used to be able to do them when I was lost. I can't do them anymore. Why, Pastor? Are you incapable? No. I cannot. The Holy Spirit won't let me cross that line anymore. And I suppose the Bible says you can grieve the Spirit and you can quench the Spirit. There's some things you can do that cause the Spirit not to be as effective in your life. But there's some things I can't comprehend people doing. We read today in the papers some of these horrible crimes against children. How can anybody hurt a child? That doesn't make any sense to me. How can anybody use a child for their own gratification at the expense of that child? I don't understand that. I can't even comprehend thinking about doing that. That's because the Holy Spirit lives in my heart. Do you understand what you're capable of? Without the Holy Spirit, you can do wicked things you can't even imagine after you get saved. Repentance changes what you do because of the Spirit of God. And the fact of the matter is, it doesn't matter what you said. Once Christ comes into your heart, the Bible says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Amen? Amen. You can have that. They could have had that if they would have accepted Jesus. Last one and we're done. Belief erases what you did and what you said. With the heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Fellow owed a huge debt and had no way he could pay that debt. And a man came along and in mercy and grace said, I'll pay the debt for you. Your debt is erased. That's what Jesus did for you and I. We owed a debt to God for our sins that we couldn't pay. And by the way, just in case you don't understand this, when you spend, if you're lost, and when you spend eternity in hell, even that's not enough to pay the debt. Some people say, well, maybe if I spent 1,000 years in hell, that would pay the debt. There's no way to pay the debt that you owe to God. And not to mention, as I've said before, receiving Jesus Christ is what is necessary. And if you reject Christ, you deserve eternity in hell. Amen. But there's no way to pay that debt. Hell is simply the punishment that you experience for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ. And folks, I want you to know, hell's real. Jesus preached about hell more than he preached about heaven. If I thought I could scare you into getting saved by talking about hell, I'd do it for the next 2 hours. But the fact is, if you don't believe in heaven and you don't believe in Christ, you probably don't believe in hell either. And how many people are there right now that just absolutely refuse to believe it until it was real? But it is real. Belief erases what you did. Abraham, the Bible says in James chapter 2, Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. This is so easy to explain if you can just see the picture. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that he, that's Christ, who knew no sin, Christ was holy and righteous and pure and sinless. He had the sinless blood of his Father. God was his Father, and he got his blood from his Father, the sinless blood of God. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When Christ hung on that cross, your sin was placed on him. And when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness is placed on you. And again, we say, I don't deserve it. I understand, I don't either. But isn't that wonderful? That all of us that have received Christ, and I hope all of us have, when we stand before God one day, you know what God's going to see? God's not going to see your sin. He saw your sin on the cross, and Jesus died in that sin. But when God sees you and I that have received Christ one day, what he'll see is the righteousness of Christ. In fact, the Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse 12, to as many as received him, that's Jesus, to them gave he, God gave power or authority to become the sons of God. When God sees you, he sees you as a child. A righteous child. What did God say? Twice. We hear this in the Bible that on the Mount of Transfiguration and then on the day that Jesus was baptized, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. If you have received the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a child of God. And you are pleasing in his sight because you have the righteousness of Christ. And when you step into eternity, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. You'll step into his presence and he'll say, this is my beloved son or daughter in whom I'm well pleased. That's going to be good, brother. But if you do not have the Lord Jesus Christ, there's a man in the Bible that was in that condition. The Bible says when he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell, being in torments in a flame. It's a choice we make. Amen? It's interesting, and I'll close with this thought. It's interesting, you take two groups of people. We have this group of folks, and they are, and I keep using the word religious. I can't think of a better word. They are the picture of what they think God would want them to be in their own mind. They've got the right clothes and they've got the right decorations in the room or whatever, and they've got the right ceremonies and all the rest. And there's this group of folks, and they're trusting in what they're doing. And then over here you have this group of folks, and they're just wicked sinners. They're publicans. They're harlots. They're drunks. They're thieves, they're liars, they're murderers. Murderers, yeah, God can save a murderer, amen? Amen? And you'd say, if you and I were to look at this two groups of people, and you were to say, well, which one of those do you think is most likely to go to heaven? These guys over here. After all, they've said, we'll go and work in the vineyard, Father, and they're dressed up for it. You'd think, these are the ones that are going to go to heaven. These folks over here, they said, nah, we're not going to go work in the vineyard. But what's the difference? These folks repented. And these folks believed. And that's what saves your soul, is faith in Christ.
Amen.
And these folks over here said, we don't need to repent. There's nothing wrong with us. We don't need to believe. We're doing just fine. And God rejected them. Now, it's interesting. I can't show you today, but as you read about this, the Pharisees kind of figured out what was going on, and they realized Jesus was teaching against them. But he really wasn't teaching against them. They were the ones that opposed themselves, and the Bible uses that term. They opposed themselves. They wouldn't listen to God because they thought they had it all figured out already. I hope we never get that way, amen? So at the end of the passage, in verse 32, it says, John came unto you in the way of righteousness. John told you what was right, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots, they believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward that ye might believe him. But the publicans and the harlots, in verse 31, go into the kingdom of God. And we can too, amen? This is what you call a salvation message, although it's encouraging. I don't really get tired of preaching messages about how to be saved. Let's just say everybody here is already saved. I still like talking about it.
Amen.
It's like that song we sing. I love to tell the story of unseen things above. It's just fun to talk about, enjoyable to talk about what God's done for us. But I want to caution you, if you're here today and you don't know with certainty, if you cannot look me in the eye honestly and say, Pastor, I know I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Today's the day to do that. Amen? Let's all stand and pray.